Heavenly Father, what gracious things you have done for us and your Son, our incarnate King, Jesus Christ. What majesty he embodied, we cannot imagine. What things he did in the spiritual realm, we'll never fathom completely. The depths to which he felt pain and sin and temptation, we'll never understand, for he was perfect and we are not. And whatever pain we think we feel over our own guilt is infinitely small compared to his. May we see Christ. Give us, through the presence of your Spirit, a conviction of sin and a deep longing for Jesus, by whom we see you. It's in our great mediator's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. By way of brief recap, remember how much you like to achieve and that you must find your achievements in Christ. I know that we all love to view life and people as products to consume. Looking at Cole's shirt over here, I see that it says life is good, right? We place a judgment on life like it's a product. I'm not saying you're doing that. It's just a statement we've all heard, right? But we've experienced life, we've tasted it, and we've declared it good. We're consumers. But we must seek to get God more than anything from him. We must find our rest in Christ. We're probably all addicts to some degree or another, like we discussed yesterday, but we must resist our addictions and pursue not only the love of others, but the love that is ours in Christ and the power of his resurrection. Of all the issues we could examine as guys, which one's the most serious? That's kind of like walking into an ER room and seeing all these bleeding, moaning patients and wondering who needs to see the doctor the fastest. That's going to be determined by whoever has the most immediately life-threatening issue in that moment. And for us, sometimes that's all of us all at once. Our souls are all in distress to some degree or another. So which issue is most acute for you? Which one do you need Christ immediately for? I don't know. It's impossible to know. You know that. You know what burden of sin weighs you down. You know what you need relief from the most. I've tried to pick the three issues of this week and the fourth today based on general principles that I know I have and still deal with as a teenager, as a young adult who was single, and now as a father of three. What drives you? Is it your feelings or is it God's feelings? What determines your perspective? Is it your thoughts and opinions or God's declaration in his word? Does your holiness matter more to you than your happiness? Or would you sacrifice everything, even truth and holiness, if you could be happy in this life? Do you think of yourself first by how you think or by how God does? Or do your feelings dominate you, like me getting into the ocean as a little guy who doesn't like swimming? Satan would love nothing more than to use your thoughts and feelings against you and to twist your view of others and the Word of God. So we come to Matthew 4, printed on your handout. And Matthew 4 shows us not only who Satan is, what his nature is, but also the tactics he uses to deceive us. And guys, we play right into his hands when we think we can go through life acting like what we declare the world is how things really are, rather than accepting God's declaration of his world and how he's made it. I know that we are called as men to the excruciatingly difficult task of killing our own desires and longing for Christ's, of learning to think how God does and feel how he does and act like he does, and forcing our own actions and feelings and thoughts into alignment with his. Picture driving a car and it's always hugging to the right? The wheels are knocked out of balance. They're out of alignment. You have to take it to a shop and have them realign the wheels so the car goes straight again. That's really painful to do with our souls. But I need to urge you to remember what Scripture says about holiness. It says this: without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It also says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it says, lastly, and this is something I guarantee you don't think enough about, it says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How can we sinners casually shrug our shoulders at the thought of falling into the hands of the sinless God? We don't think enough about that. So I urge you now, to hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 4, where it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' So then the devil took him to the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, which was about 140 feet up in the air, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said again to him, 'It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, a third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, 'All these I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Every second of our lives, our adversary seeks to destroy us. And y'all, Satan's nature is far worse than you can possibly imagine. Ultimately, only God knows who and what Satan really is and is capable of. But here's what we do know. We do know that Satan is limited compared to God's unlimited power. That Satan is vile and wicked and completely unholy compared to Christ and the Father's and the Spirit's infinite and complete perfection and holiness and goodness. We know Satan is a prince of darkness, Scripture says, and that his power extends whenever and wherever intellectual, moral, and emotional darkness rule in us. He rules where ignorance is great. But Christian men, you must confess that stupidity is not a virtue. I am always shocked, especially at guys who think somehow being an idiot is a badge of honor. One of the most tragic and simultaneously funniest phrases in Southern culture is a guy saying, "Hold my beer, watch this." We know immediately we've got a chance for a viral YouTube video. Because somebody's going to be an idiot. And they think it's a badge of honor. We do not get our understanding of how the world should be or is from tweets or Snapchats or celebrities. We must get our understanding from the Scriptures, from the Holy Spirit who reveals the power of Christ in the Scriptures. There was a man named Richard Sibbes who once said, "Discovering your opinions means vanquishing them." Here's what he means. When a Christian realizes his thinking is just his opinion, that what he thinks or feels is not based in real and objective truth, that is to say, truth that would still be true even if I disagree completely, when a Christian man, not any man, but when a Christian man figures out that his opinion is not consistent with truth, he kills his opinion. But I'm afraid I don't see too many guys your age who despise their own opinions anymore. You argue about sports with more energy and excitement than you sing hymns on Sunday morning. You fantasize about a girl as a sex object, or maybe a boy or a man. You fantasize more than you dream about the streets of heaven and all the company of angels that even now are in this world and singing praises to the Father. You long and cry out for your next meal with passion. "I'm starving to death. God, this line is so long. Who's taking up all the time? Come on." We long for food for our bellies more than we do the Word of God. You've memorized statistics. You've memorized celebrity names. You've memorized, think of all the things you've memorized for the ACT or school tests and trivia and things that die with you. And yet we have the audacity as men to claim we don't have the attention spans to study and understand the difficult things of Scripture. Men, we must repent. I'm not talking to boys in this room. Men, grow up. Men, repent. We must stop treating life like it's ours, like a game where we're the coach, the team, and the refs. And we get to call the shots. When the evil one, that is Satan, reigns supreme on our minds in judgment, our reason and soundness are twisted and perverted. We even think thoughts that go against nature and creation itself. So I'm not surprised, and you shouldn't be either, that in a world where every man comes from Adam and his sin, that all of us, all of Adam's sons, have twisted natures and sinful thoughts. I'm not surprised, in a world where sin is present in all of us, that some of us experience sexual attraction to the same gender. I'm not surprised, in a world of sinful natures and tendencies and sin actions, that we hear men say, "I'm a woman trapped in a man's body." Or, "I'm a man trapped in a woman's body." I'm not surprised that we have Bruce/Caitlyn Jenner. I'm not surprised at the sins that come out against nature and reason itself. I'm not surprised when both our nature and Satan's nature are set against ourselves, that I can find an entire generation of young men represented by this room. You stand, you generally represent every other teenage guy in America who thinks that it's a sound intellectual and moral philosophy to say whatever floats your boat is good with me. Whatever makes you happy, you should pursue. I'm not surprised to find us lifting ourselves up as king in our own hearts. And that does nothing, I'm telling you, that does nothing to lift Christ as king in our minds. When you are big in your own eyes, God is small. Lifting our own thoughts and feelings and actions above the thoughts and feelings of actions of and God is idolatry. I don't care how strongly you feel about something. It's idolatry. I don't care how many likes or shares or retweets or whatever Snapchat has. I heard somebody talking about their story. Is that Snapchat? You know what my story is? It's a wife I'm commanded to love at home. It's three children who need a father who spends more time on his knees than staring at a freaking screen. That's what their children need. That's what we need as God's children. That's what my children need. That's what my wife needs. Are you preparing yourself for the hard life to come? Or are you content to be addicted as consumers, to find your achievements and all these great selfies you can take? Men, wake up. If the great martyrs of church history, if Peter, who was crucified upside down because he did not believe he had the honor to be crucified as Christ was, can you see them retweeting or caring about their story? They cared about the story of Christ. They cared about the love of Christ that compelled them forward. Do you pursue yourself and your own happiness or the holiness of the Lord? Men, as men, me included, we must repent of how we make our flesh everything. When we lift ourselves above the law of God, we become idolaters. And the law of God compels us and cries out to us, "See Christ." Satan would love nothing more than to keep you in your sin. He is both the greatest sinner that has ever been, and he's also the most destructive sinner who has ever lived. He doesn't care, he didn't create hell to torment you. Satan is not the king over hell. Hell was created with him in mind, and all those who like him follow after their flesh. What God creates, especially the church, Satan cannot destroy, though he seeks to. Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The Bible says the whole earth lies under the power of the evil one. Remember that as you leave this class to go back out into that world, that it lies under the dominion of Satan. Because Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy us, Jesus said. Remember he said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Because that is Satan's nature, to steal, he would love nothing more than to steal the word of God being preached to you right now, to steal it from your eyes or from your heart, and to harden your heart against what I'm saying. He loves nothing more than to steal, to kill the small spark of faith in your heart, and to destroy your soul. But Christ has come that we would have life. He would love nothing more than to hinder you from finding your identity in Jesus. So look with me for a few minutes at Matthew chapter 4. and we'll see how Satan tempted Jesus and how we can resist him. It really helps knowing the tactics of the enemy, doesn't it? When a general knows the tactics of the enemy, what is he able to do? Beat him. Resist him. Knowing the tactics of our enemy give us great strength. So see with me Satan's first tactic. His first tactic, according to Matthew 4, is to tempt you to satisfy a real need in a wrong way. He wants to tempt you to satisfy a real need in a wrong way. Look what he said to Jesus. I love how the text says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's like the greatest understatement in Scripture, right? The guy hadn't eaten in a month and a half. That's just at the point where your body dies. Now, I got a friend of mine sitting in the back who was a chef. I would love to eat your food for 40 straight days. Christ had not eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever tried to sleep when you were hungry? It's pretty hard, isn't it? And he was hungry. That is when Satan slithers up to Christ, the Son of God, and he says this. If, how about that, right? That's a great way to start the argument. If you're really the best basketball player who's ever graced the NBA, make this shot from 40 feet. If you are the best, if you are this, if you are that, then do this. What are we doing? We're setting up a test, so you have to prove yourself. So he slithers up to Christ and says, if you are what? The Son of God. Turn these stones to bread. Now, what was his real need? Food. He was hungry. His body was beginning to show signs of emaciation. His ribcage would have been showing. He was starving. His strength was at an all-time low. And he says, eat. There's no bread out here in the wilderness, but you can say a single word. And these stones can be sourdough. You can ask for southern butter. You can get all Paula Deen on this. If you are the Son of God, feed yourself. His real, genuine need. This was a good need. Food is not wicked. It is a gift from God. It's a real human need. And he tempts him to satisfy it in an evil way. Because at no point in Scripture was the Son of God allowed to use his power for himself. What made Christ a man of faith was he could only use his power for others. Why was Jesus always sneaking off to pray? Because prayer is our lifeline to God. A man who will not get on his knees in prayer has no reason to think he'll see heaven's King in heaven. And Christ, the greatest man of faith, had to always pray in faith for his Father to provide for him. And then he would take whatever strength and gift he had to provide for others. Christ could not use his power and strength for himself. So what is Satan doing? This is a real need, Jesus. Feed yourself. And use your power for yourself. He wants to tempt you to satisfy a real need in a wrong way. How does Jesus respond? When was the last time you quoted Deuteronomy to somebody? Can you even find it? Have you ever read it, right? Jesus turns to Deuteronomy. And he quotes from memory. After starving to death for 40 days, he's still quoting Scripture. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're about to go out for lunch. As you are eating, you know why we are trained, why I teach my children? Not to bless the food. The Scripture doesn't tell us to bless the food. The food is already blessed. We're commanded to give thanks for it. You know why we give thanks for the food? Because God is providing for us. It's a simple 10-second way, unless you come from a Baptist family and you get a sermon as the blessing. We are commanded to give thanks because in that moment we're still to recall that we're not living by the food we're feeding our bodies with. This is not our greatest desire. It's the Word of God. Do you hunger more for lunch or for Scripture? Jesus responds to this temptation not by satisfying a real need in a wrong way, but by quoting and standing on Scripture. Are you lonely? Do you long for companionship? Satan will test you there. and attempt you to satisfy your need for intimacy in a wrong way? Are you angry? Have you been cheated? Has somebody mocked you and humiliated you publicly? He'll tempt you to satisfy your need for justice with vengeance. And Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Are you tired of life and bored? Do you seek a genuine need to have your imaginations captured with something great by turning to things that do nothing for your imagination, like digital screens? There is more wonder in a blade of grass than in every computer screen combined. There is more glory in a grain of sand than everything mankind could ever make and put in front of you as entertainment. But your imaginations have become so dull because this entire world exists for you to find entertainment in it, that's what we're sold as a lie, that you look at sand and it's nothing. Instead of seeing the glory of God declared in a grain of sand, you see a nuisance. Instead of seeing in an ocean the majesty of a God who can make this, you see a pool to piss in and play in as you see fit. I don't like the warm spots of the pool any more than you do. But nonetheless, how low has your imagination sunk that Satan will tempt you to satisfy your need for entertainment? That's speaking to our imagination as human beings. Gorillas don't daydream. Ants don't ponder their own existence. That is a human imagination quality. And it's there to be satisfied in God, but He wants to tempt you to satisfy it wrongly. Satan's second tactic found in this text is to tempt you to claim a good promise in a wrong way. So first he tempts you to satisfy a real need in a wrong way. Now he wants to tempt you to satisfy a good promise in a wrong way. Again he comes to Jesus and he uses that word "if" again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down off this peak, because God promised to catch you with angels. Now this is brilliant for two reasons. This shows you the brilliance of Satan. The promise really was Jesus's, and it's from Psalm 91 in the Old Testament. Jesus really did have a promise from the Father that if he fell from a great height, the angels would bear him up so he wouldn't, so to speak, break his ankle. The promise was there. So Satan takes a real promise and says, "Show me you're the Son of God. Jump. If you're really the Son of God, he'll catch you." This was a win-win for Satan, because if Jesus jumped, he would be testing God instead of living by faith. And what is God obligated to do? What is the Father obligated to do to everyone who does not live by faith? Destroy them. If Jesus decided to jump in his pride to prove to the doubter, Satan, that he was really the Son of God, if Jesus' pride replaced his faith, the Father would have to kill him on the spot. That's a win for Satan. But if Jesus, on the other hand, at the top of this 140-foot pinnacle, it's like a steeple on a church, if he sat there and looked over the edge and went, geez, I don't know. If there was even a second of doubt, what does God have to do with all doubters? He has to kill them on the spot. It was again a win for Satan. Option A, jump in your pride to prove who you are. Option B, doubt. Both ways get you destroyed. He's thinking, win-win. But Jesus, the man of faith, whose faith is never prideful, whose faith overcomes any possible doubt, whose faith becomes ours when we have faith in His faith, what does He do? He takes option C. He doesn't grab either horn of this dilemma that Satan gives him. And instead, he again goes to Deuteronomy. And what does he say? He says, "Worship God alone." Now here's what's crazy. Oh, I jumped ahead, didn't I? Now what does Jesus say when he is tempted to jump? He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan wants to tempt you to claim a good promise for you in a bad way. The last tactic Satan wants to use to tempt you is he wants to tempt you to reach a good goal in a wrongful way. To reach a good goal in a wrongful way. Look at what he told Jesus. He said, if you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. All the treasures of their kingdoms will be yours. Now I want to say quite clearly that the text and scripture gives every indication that these really did belong or in some way were in Satan's power to give to Jesus. This wasn't idle. They genuinely belonged in some fashion to Satan and not to Jesus. Jesus himself said he was a poor man. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't receive an income. He himself was homeless. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But Jesus did have the following goal in mind before him. And this is also from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. He had the goal that the nations would eventually be his. Here's what Psalm 2 says. I will tell of the decree God has said to me today. You are my son. I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth will be your possession. So what does Satan do? He comes up alongside Jesus and he says, I'll give you the nations today. Right now. With no more suffering, Jesus, I'll give you the nations. See, Jesus' goal with it was indeed to have the nations as his and to have the ends of the earth as his possession. But to get that reward, he had to go through the cross. So what is Satan doing? He's offering a shortcut. Shortcuts are the bane of our existence when it comes to our souls. Satan will tempt you to reach a good goal in a wrongful way. So what is your goal? Is it to have Christ himself or to get something from Christ? Quite frankly, my goal is just to teach in a room without an ice machine anymore. What is your goal? If you want Christ more than anything, hear me now. Suffering and pain will be the path to get him. You are not greater than your master. You are not better and worth more than Jesus. And he suffered every day of his life because he lived a life of faith. And faith is always declining the easy way for the hard path of obedience to God. In a world where Satan is described as a prowling lion looking for you to devour, resisting him costs a lot. Are you willing to crush all your own opinions, all your own feelings, all your own sexual preferences, all your own happiness goals for the greatest preference and the greatest joy you could ever have, which is to see the Holy One face to face? It's costly. It's really hard. But Christ said, if you love me, obey my commands. Satan will tempt you in your most trying moments and maybe even smother you with American comfort so you are blinded to the hard sacrificial way of love. But comfort and Christianity are not compatible. Do not confuse Christianity with pursuit of comfort. Your best life is not now. Every day is not a Friday. It's more like in Christ, every day is a Monday morning. Because the reward is the weekend on the other side. Satan's tactics are clear. And I want us to end by considering not only his tactics and how clear they are, but also his guaranteed end. Satan will fail, but we will succeed. Satan will be conquered, but Christ says we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. As a fallen angel, he will be judged. And I bet you didn't know this. As a fallen angel, Satan will be judged. But Scripture says you and I will be the ones to sit upon him in judgment. This is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. He will be humiliated, but we will be vindicated. Those whom he attacks right now, you and me, will sit over him in judgment on the day when Christ returns. What a promise is that? That he hunts us now, but we will speak words of truth to him that he has lost on the day of judgment. We will get that last laugh. Even though Satan is the most dangerous opponent we face, the Holy Spirit becomes our greatest ally. Though Satan's greatest hope is to stifle your faith and to blight the harvest of his holy fruit in the soil of your soul. So that is what Satan seeks. Christ is there, and he has said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is guaranteed to you, even if your faith feels weaker than you ever thought it would. He is yours, and he dwells in you, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Scripture says it is Christ who has warned us about Satan, and it is Christ who has crushed Satan under his foot, and he promises that you and I will trample him on the last day. Remember that what you are now in all your struggles is not what you one day will be. Remember that holiness is more to be prized than happiness. Remember that who we are is changing. Even now, you are different than when you came in here on Tuesday morning. This entire week has been designed to teach you about yourself, but more than that, to show you Christ. And because you have seen Him, if indeed you have been willing to see Him, if you have seen Him, though you may not feel different, though you may not think different, though you do not know how to gain victory over indwelling permanent sin, that's how it feels, right? I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit has changed you. Just because you don't... Let me put it this way. God does not operate on you when you feel like it or think He does. He operates on you sovereignly through the preaching of the Word to bring you closer to Himself. Every time you submit yourself to God, you become stronger spiritually. And that means temptation will grow. Satan will be there to tempt you with a real need in a wrong way, to tempt you to claim a good promise through a shortcut. And he will tempt you just as he did Christ. But we have this promise. Resist him, and he will flee from you. What does it say Jesus did? Be gone, Satan. And Satan left. What is your identity? Who are you? Do you see yourself first in your petty trophies? Do you see yourself first as a consumer and everything else as a product? Are you just an addict? Do you see yourself as somebody who pursues happiness over holiness? I hope you beg God to make you see yourself as a man in Christ. Thank you for being here. I hope you have been blessed. I have been blessed to prepare these sermons and to be remembering my own identity in Christ. As we all go off to our churches and our homes, remember Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us Christ. May we see Him and hunger after Him as the deer pants for water. May we long for Your Word over our lunches. May we stand on the great promises You've given us rather than take shortcuts. May we never test You. And instead, though our flesh and bodies wither and die, let us not put You to the test. But remember that You will raise us up on the last day, no matter what happens to us here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.